Can you remember to do that? Oh, yes, you will, because I'll chase you around to church with a big stick if you don't. Okay. All right. That's good. All right, Debbie, get us going.
Good morning, and it's definitely hard to follow Pastor Judy, but I will do my best this morning, okay? First of all, let's go ahead and say good morning to each other. Thank you, and we want to joyfully welcome all of our visitors that are here for just the weekend, those who are returning for a duration. So at this time, hello, congregation. With that being said, in our pews, you have your marooned pew signups. If you would just put your name, contact information, if you would like for us to contact you, bring it over to the end of the pew, cross it over the aisle, and it goes to the other side of the church. Also, within your pews are the blue prayer slips, whether it's a prayer, a praise, a concern that you would like for us as a congregation to rejoice with you, to pray with you, to just hold you in our hearts with you, just please fill that out. And the ushers during the very first hymn will go ahead and pick those up, okay? Also, it is the third Sunday of the month, and on the third Sunday of the month, we have Heidi, our little black and white cow, or is it white on black? I'm not real sure. But Heidi, our heifer, is the representative of our heifer project, okay? And if you look on the back of your bulletin, and do so every week because it recognizes those birthdays and those anniversaries. And sometimes we just neglect to remember somebody and you see it and say, wow, I didn't realize it was their birthday. Let me drop you a card in the old snail mail, or just maybe give them that hug at church and say, I hope you had a really blessed birthday. And so with that note, any birthday within the month of February and what they have done in the past, it's a nickel per year. And just a suggested donation for your birthday. And if it's an anniversary, then they had suggested a dime per year, okay? So during that first hymnal, let's go ahead and birthdays, your birthday, your husband's birthday, your neighbor's birthday, your sons and daughters' birthdays, we can always give to Heidi. With that being said, please do look over on your announcements, all right? That is the insert within your bulletin. Lots of stuff going on. Our Lenten luncheons, there is an explanation about Heidi, our heifer, on that sheet, as well as the baby bottle fundraiser. It sneaks up on us, but remember VBS, our Vacation Bible School, to instill that foundation in our little ones growing up in and of this world to have Jesus Christ as their foundation. Let's remember to pray for Vacation Bible School, as well as if you want to support, help, teach, cook, just let Leorla know. She is our liaison pretty much for VBS, correct, Leorla? And if you have any questions, just get with her and she'll be more than happy to help you out. At this time, do I have any other announcements that need to be made? No? Okay. Also, I would like to invite all of y'all to our potluck today. We do have potluck in the fellowship right after our service. If you did not bring something, don't worry about it. God always provides. Okay? And with that note, please stay and eat and fellowship with us. And if there are no more celebrations, we will go ahead and have our prelude and have our acolytes. As the light of Christ is brought in, please prepare your worship through silent prayer.
Thank you. Stand, please, for our opening words. And as the congregation, you will go ahead and start us out, all right? So, ashes have been smeared and sins have been confessed. We follow our faithful Lord.
These times, they are troubling.
This journey, it is hard. We follow our faithful Lord.
It is God who sustains, not the temptations of this world.
We follow our faithful Lord.
In the Lord is our trust, our protection from harm.
We follow our faithful Lord.
Come, let us worship the one whom we serve.
We follow our faithful Lord. And then let us pray in unison.
Most loving God, your people are gathered. Come, we pray, and fill us with your Spirit. Speak your words of healing and life. Strengthen us for service in our world. Grant us your peace. In the name of Christ Jesus, we pray and we worship. Amen.
Our opening hymn is found on page 354. I surrender all.
To Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. I surrender all, I surrender.
Let us continue in our bulletin.
our prayers of confession and let us read together. Loving God, we have not always been able to do to others as we want them to do to us. We have betrayed friends. We have avoided whole truth. We have even used our power to aggrandize ourselves rather than provide for people in need of companionship or life's necessities. We know that the consequences of our behavior are guilt and sometimes shame. Free us and give us generous and joyous attitudes that are contagious. Amen.
Please turn in your hymnals to page 347. We sing together the Spirit Song.
Oh, let the Son of God enfold you with His Spirit and His love. Let Him fill your heart and satisfy your soul. Oh, let Him have the things that hold you and His Spirit like a dove will descend upon your life and make you whole.
So at this time, we will go ahead and have our children's sermon. So all our younger children, young at heart, please come on up. And Miss Daniels will go ahead and give our moment this morning. Thank you.
Thank you. And if we have our ushers come forward, please. Let us pray. God of heaven and earth and every galaxy, we praise you for your tremendous wisdom and love. You have been patient with us when we have been slow to follow your way. Through the obedience of Jesus Christ, you have forgiven us and renewed our life. Give us grace to extend your kindness beyond our family and congregation to strangers in need. We present our offerings and gifts as a sign of our gratitude. We pray through Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Come to Calvary's altar.
You may be seated. First prayer concern I would share with you this morning is Bruce and Barbara Freeman aren't here this morning because their daughter was thrown from her mule this morning. And they are all headed down the mountain with little baby Heidi to see about, starts with a K, Kara, to see about Kara. So our first prayer request this morning is that God's mercy and healing is with Kara and comfort for that family. So, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. And second of all, we have a celebration this morning, and that is that Miss Norma Jean is so many years old, I don't know if I can count that far. How old are you, Miss Norma Jean? 90. 90, all right. Yeah. And her family is all here with her today, and we are happy for you and happy you're part of this fellowship. I just love her zippy little hats that she wears, don't you? So we are praising God for you. Chuck Smith shares that he would like for us to pray for Rebecca Sheehan. She had a kidney donated, and the kidney has failed. And she is on dialysis now, and in the process, she's been able to reconnect after a long time with a half-sister who is going to be tested to see if her kidney is suitable. So would you be in prayer for Rebecca for that reunion in families? And let's just pray for a mighty miracle for Rebecca. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. We also have a prayer request for Jessica Compton, who's having seizures. This is Chuck's niece. Prayers for a solution from God but for the doctors. For Jessica, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. And also, Chuck prays that all the world will keep praying or begin praying, and that's a good one. And certainly when we hear the events of the news of this past week, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. And now let's go to God in prayer. Holy and awesome God, the rain this week was just astonishing. It was so generous and abundant. It was just such a sign of your goodness for us here on these mountains. Even this morning, the trees just look to me like they're just dancing on these hills because their leaves, their needles are clean. Thank you, Lord, for blessing the land with that wonderful rain. Thank you, thank you. And Lord, also I thank you for each member of this worshiping community. Thank you that they're faithful to be here. Thank you for how they love each other. Thank you for the way they share their food today and their resources and their hearts. Dear God, I ask your blessings on each one today. And God, as we continue to worship and we partake of your holy meal and hear your word proclaimed, my prayer is that you will be visible and obvious and tangible to each person who worships here this morning. I pray all of this in the name of Jesus, as together we continue praying, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And now we're going to share in Holy Communion, which we're going to do every Sunday during Lent. And you'll be invited to come forward and kneel at the altar rail. And we will pass by to serve you the bread. And then the grape juice will be served in the little plastic cups. We're doing this because of the flu epidemic, so that you'll be safe. And my hands are about to be sanitized, so I think that nothing is going to be transmitted. When you drink the little juice, then just leave the little plastic cups on the altar rail, and we'll pick those up after church is over. And I want you to hear this invitation. This invitation is for everyone, for it's God's table. It's not a Methodist table. It's not Cloudcroft United Methodist table. It's open to everyone. It's open to the children. It's open to people from all, it doesn't matter. You're invited to come because we believe that when you come and partake in this meal, you encounter Christ in some mysterious way. So you are invited to come and encounter Jesus today. And if you'll open your hymnal, please, to page 9. When the Lord ascended, he promised to be with us always in the power of your word and Holy Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat, all of you. This is my body given for you." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, and gave it to his disciples and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins.
Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. And so, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in unison with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ is died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty God, now and forever. Amen. Amen. And now I'd like to invite those who are going to serve and assist in worship to please come.
Bread of the world. satisfy the hungry heart with gift of fineness to eat. Come, give to us, O saving Lord, the bread of life to eat. As when the shepherd calls his sheep, they know and heed his voice. So when you call your family, Lord, we follow and rejoice. You satisfy the hungry heart with gift of finest wheat. Come, give to us, O saving Lord, the bread of life to eat. With joyful lips we sing to you our praise and gratitude, that you should count us worthy, Lord, to share this heavenly food. You satisfy the hungry heart with gifts of finest wheat. Come, give to us, O saving Lord, the bread of life to eat. Is not the cup we bless and share the blood of Christ outpoured? Do not one cup, one loaf declare our oneness in the Lord? You satisfy the hungry heart with gifts of finest wheat. Come, give to us, O saving Lord, the bread of life to eat. The mystery of your presence, Lord, no mortal tongue can tell, whom all the world cannot contain, comes in our hearts to dwell. You satisfy the hungry heart with gift of finest wheat. Come, give to us, O saving Lord, the bread of life to eat. You give yourself to us, O Lord, then selfless let us be, to serve each other in your name, in truth and charity. You satisfy the hungry heart with gift of finest wheat. Come, give to us, O saving Lord, a gift of life to eat.
In the Spirit's tether, for when humbly in thy name two or three are met together, thou art in the midst of. Hallelujah.
Sermon title, God, You Sure Can Pick 'Em. You ever thought about some of those characters in the Bible? Holy moly, how did they get in the Bible? And God, what were you thinking when you chose that particular person? Somebody might be thinking, what was God thinking when God chose each one of us too, right? Well, when I read scripture, I like to ask questions, and they often send me on a little adventure of discovering. And the scripture that sent me off on the discovery trail today is found in 1 Samuel. That's way over there in the New Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, 1 Samuel. Okay? That's where we're going to look at. And then we're going to go over into 2 Samuel for the actual story. But here's what made my question pop. You see, what had happened is the people of Israel had come out of Egypt, and they wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years, and they went into the promised land, and it's this motley crew of former slaves who didn't know how to think for themselves, didn't know how to govern. They certainly didn't have any rules of behavior because everything was imposed upon them by the overseer's whip. So their ability to discern and to think on their own was pretty limited. They find themselves in the promised land, and there are tribal people. There's the tribe of Manasseh, and there's the tribe of this and the tribe of that, Judah and Simeon and so forth, all under one of the sons, brothers of Joseph. Well, when they got to the promised land, they kind of needed some help. And so these judges came up out of their midst, and these were wise ones who people began to discover when they talked about their problems to one of these people, then that person gave them some good advice and helped them decide what to do. One of which was the judge named Judith. Deborah, not Judith. Deborah, my daughter's name, okay? So Deborah. So Deborah would sit under a tree and people would come to her and she would help them make decisions. And that's how things rocked along for quite a while, going to the wise ones amongst their small communities to help decide what to do. Well, then just like us, they began to look over into their neighbor's backyard. And I expect they were sort of attracted to the pomp and pageantry of the kings that some of their neighbors had in the cultures in which they were living. And so they began to get dissatisfied with this judge thing, and they began to say, God, we want a king. And God sent prophets to him and saying, that's not a good idea. You're going to get in trouble. I promise you, this is just not a good thing. And they kept howling for a king. And so finally God says, all right, you want a king? You can have a king. And you're going to have to live with the consequences of that. Well, the king that was chosen was Saul. Well, Saul kind of started out on a good foot. But very quickly, God didn't move fast enough for Saul. So Saul took matters into his own hands and right quickly was straight up disobeying what God had commanded specifically for Saul to do. And listen to what happened when Samuel, who was the prophet who was raised up to Samuel would come after Saul and tell him straight up what God wanted of him. So here it is in 1 Samuel chapter 13, beginning with verse 13. And he's talking to Saul. And Samuel said, you have done a foolish thing. You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now, your kingdom will not endure. The Lord, and this is what sent me off on my quest, the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command. There's a couple of different directions you could go with that scripture. One is we could talk about what happens to us when we don't keep the Lord's command, but yeah, we don't want to deal with that today, do we? I want to deal with, why was David one who was a man after God's own heart? What was it about David that made God decide to nuke old Saul and then bring the genetic line of the Messiah through this man called David? How were David's and God's hearts alike? To get to the answer, why David, or you sure can pick him, Lord, we'll have to reach far into a long and terrible saga of David's life. You'll quickly see you don't need soap operas when you have the Old Testament. It's a nasty story, a sad story of lust, ambition, murder, and rebellion. Somewhere in this ancient soap opera, we will understand a little bit more about God's heart as we learn why King David was a person after God's own heart. David had many wives. He had many children. We know he was extravagant, generous, exuberant. He embraced life with zest. Remember the story about him dancing naked through the streets? We're talking about real exuberance, aren't we? Whatever David did, he did with his entire heart. He went from a smelly shepherd boy to an oiled and coiffed king. As today's story begins, David is closing in on the end of his life, and it's time for him to pick a successor to the kingship. He knows this, and his sons know this. Notice sons, plural. He had many wives. He had many sons. And which son to pick? David is constantly thinking, while surrounded by a background chorus, pick me, pick me, pick me. No, Daddy, pick me. I was born first. Well, my mother was your favorite wife. Pick me. He had so many wives, taken at various times, and some at the same time, that it really wasn't real cut and dried which one should have the new position by rights. Maybe the many choices was the real reason the succession had not been established yet. More likely was that he had so enjoyed his life that he was right square in the middle of denial that he actually was going to die. His refusal to deal with the inevitable once again got David in big trouble, as the jealousies of this story will illustrate. Now, here's a summary of 2 Samuel. The two sons highlighted in this story are Amnon, who had the hots for his half-sister Tamar. Now remember, we got lots of wives. So here's Amnon. So he's going to have lots of half-sisters, right? From all the other mothers that were married to David. All right, he's got his eye on Tamar. Now, Tamar's brother was Absalom. Okay, Amnon and Absalom are both brothers, but they have different mothers, okay? All right, so Tamar's full brother was Absalom, the good-looking son of David. Among his better character traits was how vain he was. He loved his hair, and he would let it grow for a year and then cut it and weigh it and brag that he had grown 5 pounds of hair in a year. Another one of his more enduring traits was he had a fierce determination to be king, no matter the cost. A characteristic of both Amnon and Absalom is that they coveted what wasn't theirs, and both would do anything to get what they wanted. In Amnon's case, he wanted to have sex with his half-sister, no matter the taboos, and he ends up raping her. This terrible violation of Tamar sets up a huge spiral of degraded human behavior. And of course, Absalom hates Amnon for what Amnon did to Absalom's sister. Absalom begins to plot to revenge Tamar's rape, but he plots to violate her once again by using her tragedy to his gain. He did so as an excuse to eliminate one of the potential rivals to the throne. He takes his ravished sister to supposed sanctuary in his home. The text says she remained desolate for years. Yes, David was angry at Amnon, but he makes a terrible parental decision and doesn't punish Amnon. This text says, because he loved Amnon. As a woman, I wonder where the love was for the ravished daughter, Tamar. Here you get a hint on why one might question why David was a man after God's own heart. Absalom nurses his anger and settles into another destructive family habit, that of not speaking to each other. He doesn't speak to Amnon for 2 years. Then, in an apparent act of forgiveness, Absalom decides to throw a big party, a family reunion. Oh, y'all, let's just all get together. It says in the Bible that he made a feast, quote, like a king's feast. Well, a king's feast is described in 1 Samuel 25, verse 36, as one where there's a lot of alcohol and a lot of drunkenness. When Amnon gets drunk at this family reunion where we're all getting back together again, Absalom sends in his servants and tells them to kill Amnon. Well, dusted off a potential rival to the throne right quick and easy there. He also put the fear into all the other possible claimants to the throne, and they all scatter. He's rid of Amnon, and he's rid of anyone else who would threaten his claim to the throne. And Daddy David's heart is broken. It's broken over the life choices of his sons. He mourns the death of Amnon, and he mourns the choices that Absalom is making. But Daddy David's heart is about to be broken even more. Absalom sets out on his next treachery. Right under the king's nose, Absalom goes out to the gates of the city, and that's where all the men gathered every morning and made business deals and contracts, and it's where all kinds of, like, well, that's where you got the latest gossip, was out there at the city gates. And so Absalom goes out there every morning. He sets out to steal the loyalties of all the people. And he succeeds. He places himself at that gate, talks to all the people coming to the king with their petitions, and he goes, oh, tisk tisk, what a pity. You have to walk all that way up to Jerusalem. And y'all, it's a long, windy road up to Jerusalem. Through the winds and the dust and the thorns on our terrible road system. P.S., if only King David would deal with the roads. What a pity. Your claims are good, and they're right. Too bad old King David doesn't put someone in your town to hear you, so you don't have to walk so far. Why, if I were judge and everyone came to me, I would make sure you got justice. What a sneaky rat. He didn't say if I were king. He knew people would make their own jump to that conclusion. Absalom piles it high and deep. Our story says in 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 5, whenever anyone approached him, now y'all, he's a prince, so you know they're used to all this bowing business, right? Whenever anyone approached him to bow down before him, Absalom would reach out his hand and pull him close and give him a kiss. Oh, he's so nice. Why, he doesn't make us bow and kowtow. Oh, he's one of us. It says in verse 6, Absalom behaved in this way toward all the Israelites who came to the king asking for justice, and so he stole their hearts. For 4 years he does this. David makes another parental mistake and does not deal with the misdeeds of his erring son, who is sneaky and conniving as he undermines Daddy David's authority. Then one day, after 4 years of silence from his betraying son, Absalom comes to Daddy. Well, first of all, Daddy's glad to see him. He hasn't seen him for 4 years. Second of all, David's been up here in the palace looking down there and seeing what Absalom's doing every day. And Absalom says, "Let me go to Hebron and fulfill a vow I made to the Lord while I was living in Geshur, in Aram. I made this vow, and here's the vow. If the Lord takes me back to Jerusalem, I will worship the Lord in Hebron. But wait, the rest of this story is, it sounds really pious and righteous and wonderful. Oh gosh, here's that awful Absalom. He's coming to ask to go pray. And don't you know that just raised David's heart and spirits? But you know what Absalom was doing when he went to that place to pray? He called the people of Israel together and proclaimed himself king. Poor David. The longing of a parent's heart. Oh, to hear a child who has gone astray use the language of returning to the Lord. Poor David falls hook, line, and sinker for this master manipulator's latest ploy in his conniving path to the throne. The dear parent said with great longing in his heart, "Sure, go in peace, my son." And now we begin to see why David is described as a man after God's own heart. This ancient Israelite parent was full of the same love for an errant child that God has for us. This long-suffering, hope-filled parent went through the same ups and downs that our heavenly parent goes through with us. David was happy and sad. His chest would swell with pride over his kids, and then his head would hang low, and his eyes well with tears of shame. He never could disown his child. He never could cut off his child. David always believed in his hopes for each of his children. David left the door open for them to come back. David never tried to prevent Absalom's treachery, but rather left town when Absalom started leaving the armies toward Jerusalem. David gathered all of the people of the palace and the government and abandoned that city on the hill. He chose a broken heart over a heart that would seal itself off from further hurt. David refused to harden his heart to his child, and in so doing left it soft and pliable. David was deeply wounded and hurt, but was able still to be receptive to the child. Whenever the child would choose to return, now we see why David was one after God's own heart. You remember what happened to vain, throne-seeking Absalom. All that beautiful hair got tangled up in a tree, and Absalom was killed. The old king hears the news and cries out, "Oh, Absalom, my son, my son." And we hear the king mourning over the child who would have killed him. He mourned over the child who betrayed him every single chance he got. David mourned over the child who refused to honor his relationship with his daddy or with his king. David mourned over the child who had betrayed him, plotted against him, refused to listen to him or follow his ways. David mourned over the very ones who spoke badly of him, ran him down, criticized him, spread negative after negative about him in order to undermine him, in order to make him fall. And now you know why the story illustrates our life with God. We too betray. We too take what isn't ours. We don't listen to God. We willfully and determinedly take the path of rebellion. We suffer the same consequences Absalom suffered by following our willful, destructive ways. Absalom was driven by his appetites, and it was his appetite, in this case vanity and desire to be king, that ended up being that vain boy's demise when those 5 pounds of hair hung him in that tree. God weeps and mourns for us when we turn from God to satisfy our longings or our appetites with the tasty treats that the world dangles before us. God suffers mightily by our decisions, and like Daddy David, God chooses a broken heart over a heart which would seal itself off from being hurt. God chooses to keep a soft, pliable, open heart for that time when we finally come back to God. As the story goes, King David left his seat of power when Absalom invaded. God went to the same extreme measures when God left his seat of power and came as Jesus to show us the way to live, to create the path of salvation from all of our destructive ways. Today, David has shown us the nature of God who awaits with wide open arms, the arms that stretched out on the cross. God's soft heart of love waits for all of us to turn back. In the name of Jesus, amen. Our hymn, number 348, Arms Outspread, Jesus is Calling Us.
Please stand as we sing together verses 1 and 4.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See, on the portals he's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Calling, oh sinner, come home.
Christ be your shalom. Christ be your